don't need to preach. Abby, you're so good at giving hugs. Wonderful. Some years ago, a little girl about Abby's age came to me after the first day of Bible school, and she said, "I thought this would be so boring, but it was really, really interesting and exciting." And a few days later, she was reading her Bible at the end of Bible school, and suddenly I saw her close the Bible real fast. And I said, "What's wrong?" And she said what was probably the most incisive commentary on Scripture I've ever heard. She said, "Dr. Krimmer, there's stuff in there nobody ought to see." And there's a lesson to be learned there. This child thought church would be boring, and then she came to church and saw it in action and found it exciting and interesting and exhilarating. She thought the Bible would be boring reading it, and then she found out that it was interesting and engaging and challenging, and parts of it were even scandalous. There's stuff in there people ought not to see. The gospel of Jesus Christ is never meant to be boring. It's always meant to be engaging, transforming, exhilarating. It's meant to embroil us all in this vast cosmic drama. The gospel is exciting. The entire scripture is a record of God's encounter with humankind. It begins with a single Mesopotamian shepherd named Abraham, who is called by God to move to a place he has never seen before, into a promised land, and receive, be the father of many nations. And he and his wife Sarah have a child in a pregnancy so improbable that they name that child Isaac. Laughter. And Isaac and Rebekah have two sons, twins, one of whom grows up from being Jacob the deceiver to Israel, the man who strives with God. And Israel had 12 sons, one of whom was so gifted as an administrator and rendered such service to Pharaoh in Egypt that the Hebrews migrated to Egypt for a time and there became enslaved, only to be liberated by a man with a checkered past and a stammering tongue who was called out of a burning bush to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And this Moses led them out of bondage for 40 years in the wilderness, and then just on the cusp of the promised land, Moses died. Joshua leads them into the promised land after an improbable victory at Jericho, and they inhabit the land and become eventually such a diverse people that they need a centralized government, and so God gives them kings, Saul and David and Solomon. And a nation is forged and a temple is built to the glory of God. And then civil war breaks out. And the northern tribes become Israel to the north, and the southern tribes become Judah to the south. And Israel is the more accomplished economically, but they lose their soul in the process. And they're conquered by Assyria and vanish. Judah hangs on for 100 years. But then they're conquered by Babylon, and its leading citizens are taken to exile off in Babylon. And the temple is destroyed. And then along comes King Cyrus of Persia, who conquers Babylon and allows the Hebrews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their city and rebuild their temple, rebuild their land. And then in come the Greeks via Alexander. And then in come the Romans, and the Greeks exit. And while the Romans dominate that land, a Caesar named Augustus sends out a decree that everyone needs to be taxed. And while everyone is complying with that rule, a baby is born in an obscure town called Bethlehem. And that baby grows up and is called by God to start a revolution which neither his enemies or his friends understand. His enemies put him to death, but his friends experience his presence in a resurrected form, and then the Holy Spirit of this Christ falls upon them, and they begin spreading the word. First in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is just the beginning point. Christianity is just a Jewish movement in one town. And then it begins to spread to other towns, and it becomes a Jewish Gentile movement, and then a holy Gentile movement, and the word of God is taken to every corner of the earth. And as these Christians grow in number, the Roman government seeks to suppress and stop them. So that the story ends in the scripture with a battle between the beast of the Roman government and the lamb. And though the beast seems oh so powerful, the story promises the lamb will ultimately win. The Lamb of Christ. That's the cosmic drama from start to finish in the scripture. But that's not the finish. Because the truth is that cosmic drama continues. And there are inconceivable victories and devastating defeats and miraculous deliverances and excruciating suffering. And some people are redeemed and transformed, and some are lost to the abyss. But in the story, the nature of God is revealed. Creation comes out of chaos. Light pierces darkness. Good battles evil. Peace comes amidst the storm. Hatred kills love, only to discover that there is a resurrection principle at work in the universe, and love lives again, because love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. And the story, which began with one man, one tribe, one nation, one language, becomes all-inclusive, transcending all of these things to reach every corner of the globe with the message, Jesus Christ is Lord. A vast cosmic drama which we are meant to be engaged, and it is never boring. It is always exciting. Could it be, however, that the reason the gospel seems boring is because of our witness as believers? Every now and then we sing that wondrous hymn of Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross And Watts conveys such amazement at redemption. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. And I look out there and some of you are singing as if you're reciting a grocery list. And some of you ain't singing at all. Well, what does Isaac Watts mean when he says, in marching to Zion, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. The children of the heavenly King, children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad. They may speak their joys abroad. Does our witness shine? Do we speak our joys abroad in such a way that people understand the gospel is exciting? Or do they think it's boring because we're boring? Some years ago, I went to a hardware store to pick up some pine straw. And the young man who's distributing the bales looked at me and said, "You're a salesman, aren't you?" And I laughed and said, "Yes, of a certain kind I am." And he said, "You're a preacher." And I was dressed in old tattered shorts and a golf shirt that my wife and daughter had tried to throw away several times, so I didn't look like a preacher. I said, "Why do you think that?" And he said, "You have a glow. You have a glow. And you seem to live with purpose." And he said, "I'm a believer too." And when I got back in my car, I thanked God that I had been able to enrich one person's life that day. But I also asked for forgiveness for all the times my countenance and demeanor lacked that glow to communicate the joy and excitement of the gospel. Why do you think Christianity emerged at a time when hundreds of religions were vying for power? It's because they had a message that spoke to people's heart. It was a very religious age, as Paul said in Athens. They had a temple built to every deity imaginable, even one to the unknown God. And Paul said, "You don't understand. The unknown God is Lord of all." In that day when people thought their lives were dominated by spiritual powers, they built temples to appease the good gods, hoping they would bless them, and temples to placate the dark divine forces that they wouldn't persecute them. And people went through life wondering, had they done enough? Along comes Christianity with a simple message: Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all the spiritual powers. And that message gave people hope to which they could hold. They didn't have to placate or appease this deity or that. Jesus was Lord of all. That message triumphed because it brought a word of life. Ours is an age looking for a word of life. It's a different hunger, but it's the same hunger, a word of life. Ours is an age dominated by the question, what do I have to do to make a living? We're obsessed with that question. What do I have to do to live? But Christianity brings a message that answers a deeper question. Why do I live? Why should I live? Why should I love? Why should I invest myself in others? Christianity answers because you are a child of God, redeemed through Jesus Christ. That's why you should live. That's the purpose for which you are called. Do we live that good news, that life-changing news? There is a reason to live. Do we live that with joy? Some of you may know of Sister Prejean, the nun who wrote the book Dead Man Walking. She had a good friend, an older lady who was always a very devout, profound person, and full of joy in her faith. And she loved to spend time in prayer, and she was talking about talking to God. And there was a local bishop who was just very skeptical of her witness. And so this bishop said, "You think you talk to God?" And she said, "Yes." "Well, the next time you talk to God, ask God what my worst sin is." The old lady said, "Okay, I'll do that." A couple weeks later, their paths crossed, and the bishop said, "Did you talk to God?" And the old lady said, "Yes, sir, I did." "Did you ask him what my worst sin is?" "Yes, sir, I did." "And what was his answer?" She said, "God said, God forgets. God forgets your worst sin." Isn't that amazing news? God forgets us at our worst and calls us to be our best. God takes our sin away from us as far as east is from the west, and God's mercy is fresh each morning. God's mercy is fresh each morning. I came across the witness of a young Christian, an older man actually, who had just become a Christian, and he said, "What I've learned is the gospel makes me happy. It calls me to be happy. It makes me thankful. It calls me to be thankful no matter what happens to me, no matter how people treat me. The gospel gives me the strength to be happy and thankful all the time." And maybe some of us older Christians would say, "Well, you've got a few lessons to learn yet." But maybe that new Christian has some lessons that we could learn afresh ourselves. The ancient people had a word for people who were filled with the Spirit of God. Enthusiasmos. Enthusiasmos, which literally meant God in you. People full of enthusiasmus were full of God, full of enthusiasm, joy, excitement. Someone who had God in them burst forth in joy, in enthusiasmos. Is that true? Is that true of us? The Bible says of those early Christians, they are turning the world upside down. Do you believe that the children who have stood before you this morning in all of their beauty and talent and intelligence and giftedness, do you believe they can turn the world upside down? Yes, but only if we pattern for them. through our own witness how to do it. The gospel is exciting. It is a never-ending pilgrimage and story. We are all marching to Zion. And the Spirit of God issues invitation, come. Splice your life into this community. Splice your life into the story of Christ. And let us walk together toward the city of God. May we pray together. Lord, give us your Spirit, and may it shine within us with enthusiasmos. May we live in such a way that we glow with excitement. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit